and not knowing that you are not a Jew, they think it's rather strange that you would mention the Passover and you say that you keep the Passover. And in particular, if you told them, well, you don't take communion or you don't go to Mass and you don't celebrate the Mass or you don't take the Eucharist, you don't take the Lord's Supper, then you really seem kind of strange. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about the Passover and why it is so important. And that God actually has had this plan for a long time. Now let's come first of all to Galatians, the third chapter. And I think it's very interesting that here in Galatians, and we know that in Galatians it was a combination of mostly Gentiles and some Jews. And we have something written by the Apostle Paul which gives us a clue as to what God is doing. And it gives us part of a clue as to how long ago this has been thought of. And we will see that even though we get a hint here in Galatians, the third chapter, that very rarely is it connected with Abraham, and very rarely is it connected with things before Abraham. But here in Galatians 3, and let's begin in verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26. And it often makes me wonder when I'm reading this or other scriptures similar to it, when there are those who have said everything in the Old Testament has been fulfilled, so therefore we don't have to read it. Makes me wonder. What do they think when they read this? Verse 26. Behold, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Now, each one of these you can take and make a separate sermon of itself or a separate study. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond or free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, parentheses, for salvation. Physically, we still are what we are. Now notice what he says here in verse 29. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How does that fit in with Christ? What does this have to do with his sacrifice? What does this have to do with the Passover? Now we know in Revelation 13:8 that it says that the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So God had this planned a long time beforehand, didn't he? From the time he was creating the earth. And also we see the very first time that God tells us that he's going to implement it is right after the sin of Adam and Eve. Where in verse 15 of Genesis 3, it talks about a coming Messiah who would take away the sins of the world. Not exactly in those words, but that's the beginning of it. So when we come to the New Testament, we have some things that Jesus said. We also have some things that the apostles wrote, which tell us more about the plan of God. So let's come here to Matthew 13. And we come here quite often because this helps us to understand how to put the Word of God together and to realize that at this time, with the blessing of the Word of God, there are many things that we can understand which were not understood in the past. As the Apostle Peter said, that we understand things that the prophets who gave them didn't understand, and that even angels desire to look into. Now, here in Matthew 13, let's pick it up here in verse 10. And his disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Now, isn't that a just profound scripture? We are to know, that is, understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And as we're going to see, that begins with the Passover. And that begins with the planning of the Passover that Jesus and the Father had already worked out before the foundation, or from the foundation of the world. Okay, let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. And let's see how the Apostle Paul writes that God is making his will known to us. Okay. Ephesians 1. And when we come to really understand what God is doing in the New Testament, it all has to do with the grace of God. Everything we do has to do with the grace of God. Now, let me ask you a question. The question is this. What does it say? Do we abolish law through grace? What did Paul say? May it never be. We establish law. Now, how, through grace, does God establish law? And how does that fit with what he requires us to do? Now, we know that ancient Israel was given the letter of the law, correct? But then how, through grace, does it establish law? What is part of the new covenant? The major part of the new covenant? Receiving the Holy Spirit after repentance and baptism. And what is the Holy Spirit to do for our minds and our hearts? Much like Dwayne said with his sermonette. What is it to do with the laws and commandments of God? Have them written in our hearts and in our minds. Is that not correct? That is an act of grace to do so. What is the standard of obedience that God requires of us? We are to obey how? In the spirit, from the heart. Have you ever thought that that kind of love and obedience to God is really part of the grace of God, because grace establishes that kind of law keeping? Now, that's important to understand when there's the argument concerning grace and law, or, you know, commandment keeping and all of this sort of thing. All right, let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter here. And let's see what Paul says concerning the purpose and the will of God, what he has done for us. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 7, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, and his grace in the beloved Son, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That has to do with the Passover, doesn't it? Yes, indeed. Even the remissions of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, a lot of people like to take this kind of grace, which is part of grace, and say, okay, grace is a forgiveness of sin. But grace goes way beyond that. Grace involves everything that we do as a Christian. Grace involves the Spirit of God, the love of God, the truth of God. All of that combined together, see. Verse 8, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and intelligence. So it's to give us understanding and wisdom and truth and knowledge and intelligence. And we'll see here in just a minute. Okay. Notice what grace also includes. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. Just like Jesus said, it's been given to us to know, which then is what? An act of grace. Because what we're going to cover here today, and the different things that we have covered, you could ask many people who profess to be Christian and they wouldn't understand it at all, would they? Why? Because God has given it to those who love him, who trust in him, and this true sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he gives them understanding. Important principle to remember. Understanding comes with obedience. As you do, you understand. Having made known to us the mystery of his own will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself. So God proposed it. God made it possible. And everything is going to be wrapped up in Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ was the Lord God of the Old Testament who became the Son of God in the New Testament. So let's go on here. That in the divine plan for the fulfilling of times, he might bring all things together in Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. Yes, for in him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now let's understand it, brethren. This is really something that is we need to really bear in mind all the time. God has called us to know his will, to know his plan, and he is working that out in us and through us and for us. That he planned before the foundation of the world. All right. Let's ask a question then. How does what we read in Galatians, the third chapter, how does that apply to number one, being a Christian? Number two, receiving the Spirit of God. Number three, having our sins forgiven. Number four, the grace of God. And how does all of that fit into the Passover? All right. Let's begin. Let's go back here to what is traditionally called the first Passover. And I say traditionally because, as we will see, this is not the beginning of the Passover. So what we're going to do is take the clues from the Bible and we're going to see how this works out. What I'm passing out to you is something. There we go. What we find in Exodus 12 is not the beginning of the Passover, but an extension of the promises given to Abraham, and these are the promises given to the children of Israel. And this has to do with the Passover given to them. Now, the Passover is always on the 14th day of the first month. But the Passover given to the children of Israel is different than the Passover given to us. which, as we will see, goes clear back to Abraham, and that's what Galatians 3 is talking about. And we get the first clue here, Abraham, in Exodus 12. Now, I'm not going to go through all the things concerning the Passover to the children of Israel. We will just review a few of those things. All right? Let's begin here, Exodus 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 3. Here's what they were to do. We will see a type of Christ involved in what they did here with the lamb being a male without blemish. That's a type of Christ. So let's read it. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them each man a lamb for a father's house, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take according to the number of the souls, each according to the eating of his mouth, you shall count concerning the lamb. Lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the beginning of the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the two evenings. Now, we have a whole Passover book that has been written, goes through all the details of this, so I'm not going to go through the details of it because I want us to get the overview of it. So it was at the beginning of the 14th day that they were then to kill the lamb between the two evenings. They roasted it with fire, with bitter herbs, they ate it, and at midnight, then the firstborn of the Egyptians were slain, and because the blood was on the two side posts and the upper door post of the house, God passed over the children of Israel and spared their firstborn. Then they gathered at Ramses, and let's come down here to verse 37, because we want to follow what happened the next night. Because they were told to stay in their houses until morning, which means sunrise, and that's why it was in the morning at sunrise, because everyone can figure out when the sun comes up, right? So then they could leave their houses. What did they do when they left their houses? They spoiled the Egyptians even more and came and gathered at Ramses. Now let's read what happened here. Verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, the men being about 600,000 on foot, apart from the little ones, and also a mixed multitude went up with them, and flocks and herds, very much livestock. Then it says they baked the unleavened bread, the unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, and so forth. They were driven out, couldn't prepare food for themselves for the journey. Now, verse 40 becomes a very key, important thing. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, now that actually goes back clear to the time, including when Abraham was in the land of Egypt, just left the land of Egypt, as we find when we come to Genesis 15 in just a minute. Why? Because Isaac and Jacob were what? In the loins of Abraham, the father, right? Just like we have in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, where it says Levi tithed while he was yet in his father Abraham's loins. So we have the same thing to include the 430 years, because they weren't, the children of Israel were not 430 years in Egypt itself, but it goes back to the time of a special event that God had between him and Abraham. I will see that in just a little bit. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, it was on that very same day. Now this becomes significant. All the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed to the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed by all the children of Israel in their generations. So they had to pass over one night. They assembled to Ramses in the day. Then at the next night, which was the beginning of the 15th, they started to leave Egypt. 430 years from an event that took place between God and Abraham. And then this was a precursor of what happened between Christ and the Father, and has to do with the true Passover and why Christians should take the Passover according to the instructions given by Christ, which first began with Abraham. And the key here is the 430 years. Now, I'm not going to go through and explain the 430 years. I did a sermon recently on that, so you can go back to that and listen to it. All right, let's come to Genesis 15. And this is why you have the chart. Genesis 15. Now, let's understand something about God. God is true. God is holy. God is righteous. Whatever God says or speaks is or will be. And many times he speaks of something as though it's already done, while the event has not yet occurred, because that's how sure the word of God is. Because we read the scriptures that God cannot lie. And in dealing with Abraham, we find that God confirmed the promises, and it's stated there that it's impossible for God to lie. And everything points back to Abraham. I think it's very interesting how many times in the New Testament we find that everything goes back to Abraham. Well, let's come back here to Genesis 15, and let's examine this, and then we will also examine the chart, because it has to do with the same 2 days that involved Israel with the Passover and the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 14th and the 15th day of the first month. In the case of the children of Israel, and in the case of Abraham, and in the case of Jesus Christ. Now here, Genesis 15. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord, what will you give me, since I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, you have given no seed to me, and lo, one born in my house is my heir," which was a legal thing to do. "Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own loins shall be your heir.'" Well, at this time he was 85. And chances of that happening were pretty slim. And we know from the rest of the account that he had to wait another 15 years for Isaac to be born. So he ended up being 100 years before this came to pass. But God said it would happen, and it did. All right. Let's go on here. Then God did something very unusual to show to Abraham, because his name was changed to Abraham there in chapter 17. He took him outside and said, "Look now toward the heavens and number the stars if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your seed be." Well, you see the stars at night, don't you? So this has to be a night. When does a day in biblical reckoning begin? At sunset. So then it's at night. And I've often wondered what it would be like, pitch black out there, You know, I don't know where they were, but I'm sure they had no street lights and it was pitch black and you see all of these magnificent stars. And God says to you, so shall your seed be. Now with the, I think they have that new Hubble telescope up there, don't they? And they're really getting some fantastic pictures of the universe. And so he said, look at the stars. And he said, number the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. Now, what do we actually have here? We have two promises. One, a physical son that would come from his own loins through Sarah. Two, that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. Now, let's notice what it says. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Was there anything for Abraham to do that he himself could do to make sure that this promise would take place? No, there was very little he could do. We'll see that he did something according to God's commands. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, by what shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now we have here a very different sacrifice, which is called a covenant sacrifice. There was no altar. There was no wood. None of that. And the animals were slain in a very unusual way. Now, when you come to understand this more, this is called a maledictory oath. What is a maledictory oath? A maledictory oath is a covenant oath. And a covenant is different than a testament. A covenant, you must show a sacrifice and the shedding of blood to secure the covenant. Whereas with a testament, you write out your last will and testament. And if you don't like what some of your future heirs are going to do, you can take their name out of the testament and you can say, well, I'm going to leave this one $1. And you've probably seen this in some television shows. Here's the reading of the will, and here's the one who's going to expect to get everything, and the attorney looks over and says, to so-and-so is granted $1. Well, a covenant is different. When you make a covenant, you have to stick to it, or you die like the animals that you have just slain. So in effect, what you're doing is pledging your death. Now, we'll see how that ties in with baptism in just a little bit. But I want us to keep this in mind and also keep in mind the sequence of events, and we will see how they paralleled what went on in Exodus 12 and how it parallels what went on with the death and crucifixion of Christ. So here's what God instructed him to do, verse 9. And he said to him, take me. So he's doing this for God, because God is going to do something. Take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And these are all types of future sacrifices that they would have the kinds of animals to be used at the tabernacle and later the temple. And he took all of these to himself and divided them in the middle, cut them right down the middle. And then he made a path between the parts. So it'd be like this. You slit the throat of the animal, and then you start cutting it right down the middle and pushing each piece apart, all the blood, guts, and gore, all right there out in the open. There's no fire to burn the sacrifice. There's no altar in which to put it. You just lay them on the ground. So that's what he did with the goat and with the ram and with the heifer. But the turtle doves, he just placed one on one side and on the other. And he laid each piece opposite the other, but he did not divide the birds. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So when did this take place? All right, let's answer the question. The first part of this with the promises took place at night when he took him out and showed him the stars, correct? Then this had to happen the next day. So it was the day portion of that particular day. Now let's notice the sequence of events as they come along. Verse 12. And it came to pass as the sun was going down. Now what happens when the sun goes down? Timeline, you're into what? The next day, right? Okay. Remember, there were two nights involved in Exodus 12, were there not? Yes. Passover night and the Exodus night. Let's read on. That as the sun was going down, that a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Now, why would that happen? What was God teaching him with this? What could he learn from this? First, he had a deep sleep. What does it say for those who die? They sleep in Christ, right? Okay. This was a type of death. Now, we're going to see a little later on, this has to do with a type of the death of Christ. And the timing is going to be very similar, as we will see. And then a horror of great darkness fell upon him. What could that be? Great darkness. Well, have you ever been in Carlsbad Caverns? If you have, they turn the lights out just for a little while. And you can't see anything. You can put your hand right up in front of your face and you can't see it. So the horror of great darkness was a type of burial. So you have the deep sleep, a type of death, and the horror of great darkness, a type of burial. What was God showing him? Why did God do this? Well, we'll see. Let's read on. Now, verse 13, and he said to him, you must surely know that your seed shall be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them and afflict them. Now, that's a parenthetical statement. But just to cut the difference short between the 400 and the 430 is this. It took 15 years for Isaac to be born, and he was in Genesis 22 when Abraham offered Isaac, he was 15. And so from that time, then you have the 400 years that they were sojourning. And they shall serve and afflict them, not 400 years, but it was something a little over, right around 200 at the most. All right. Let's continue on and see what happened here, verse 14. And also I will judge that nation whom they shall serve, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. When did they leave with great substance? On the night after the Passover, right? That's when they left. A night to be much observed to the Lord. And it happened. And when did it happen? On the very same day of what? Of what happened here in Genesis 15. Now notice, verse 15. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark. All right, we have the going down of the sun, Then the sun went down and it was dark. We're into the next day, correct? Yes. Notice the promise. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp pass between those parts. Well, being in great darkness, the only way that God could show to Abraham what he was going to do, and they passed between the parts, you see, the smoking furnace and the burning lamp passed between the parts, it was probably this. It showed the fire of God consuming those sacrifices and burning them to ashes, and then right behind that came the burning lamp, showing that God was passing through those parts. Now we can only conjecture this, that when Abraham saw this afterwards, there was nothing left but the ashes on the ground. Now let's understand something here very important. Here's where he made the covenant, verse 18. And in the same day, then in Exodus 12, it talks about the very same day. So it's referring back to this day. So if the day in Exodus 12 is the 15th day of the first month, what do you suppose the day is back here in Genesis 15? The 15th day of the first month. And the day before that was what? The 14th day of the first month, which then is what? The beginning of the Passover began with Abraham and not with Israel, and has a significance for us in the New Testament, and has a significance with baptism. And we'll see that in a little bit. Verse 18, and in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, I have given this land to your seed from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Then he lists all of the Canaanite tribes. That was for the physical seed to inherit. Now, what about the stars of heaven? Who do they represent? And how does this fit in with the plan of God, the sacrifice of Christ, and the Christian Passover? Well, we'll take a break and come back for the rest of the story.